Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do have a plan and purpose for the world. And wonderfully, as you say, that you have made known the good pleasure of your will, that you've revealed to us your plan and purpose with all wisdom and understanding, the mystery of your purpose in Christ. Father, you made these things known to us so that we might live by them. Our Heavenly Father, then we pray as we consider these words, please give us the understanding we need, wisdom, but most of all might we learn to love these words as praise of who you are and what you're doing. Amen. Well, so I want to just begin by focusing again on, you know, what key thing we're thinking about in the kids' spot, and what I want mainly to take away from this passage today, and that is that in Christ we don't have to search for our identity or our purpose. When you think about it, when you meet a new person, kind of two of the questions that immediately you're going round your head are kind of who are you and what do you do? Because those two questions unlock a huge amount about getting to know somebody. We might have different ways of asking those two questions, but who you are and what you do are at the core of them, because they're questions of identity and purpose. And those two big themes go all the way through the book of Ephesians that we're going to study this term. Who we are and what we're for. And we're going to see Paul answers that quite clearly for us. Who we are, God's new people. And that takes up the bulk of chapters 1 to 3. And then we're going to see that we are God's new people, made by God, who have been given a purpose, a new purpose in Christ. And that purpose will be spelt out in chapters 4 to 6, the second half of the book. But all the way through, because of who we are made for something. And we're going to see what they are. Verse 1 tells us that the book is written by Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is someone who was in the early church who was given by Jesus and commissioned with a special authority. And their particular roles was to organise and teach the church so that apostolic authority and truth would then be handed down through generations through their writings. So Paul's writing here not just as someone who's interested in kind of things about God. He's writing with authority. It was written, second half of verse 1, to the saints in Ephesus. Saints there is the word for holy people, that is Christians, as we'll see as we go through. Christians in Ephesus, which was the ancient Roman town in Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey. Now we don't know the exact dates and times of when this letter was written. However, we do know that Paul describes himself as a prisoner of the Lord and being in chains, chapter 3 verse 1, chapter 4 verse 1 and chapter 6 verse 18. So there were a couple of times when Paul was in prison, so clearly it was towards the end of his life at that point, but precisely we don't know. I don't really think it matters much. However, what does need flagging up, here's Paul the prisoner who hasn't lost heart by being in prison for the Lord. No, rather, actually, he will see as we read through the book, he is still very, very much passionate about what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. You really get that as you read through the book of Ephesians, how life is completely transformed because of what God is doing. And chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, they outline this great plan of all that God is doing. Here is, if you like, a Bible overview that brings us from the very beginning to the very end of all that God is doing. It's one sentence in the original Greek. So when Paul wrote it, he just went from one thought to another 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 thought. And in English, we just can't cope with that because I've got to breathe at some point. Okay, but it's one long outburst, overflowing praise to God for his great plan for the world. And I want to see, firstly, just simply from that, is quite simply that God does have a plan, right? And that needs to be said in a world where we look out around us and it kind of seems like that there isn't a plan. You know, in the same way that, you know, if the government said, oh, no, we've got a plan for Brexit, we'd all go, really? Okay, well, we might think like that about God. God's saying, I've got this plan for the world, and we might look out on the world and think, well, really? Really? But look, verse 11. Here we see this stunning description of God. He says, Paul says, first, the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will. So in the world, kind of God has this plan, and he is working out everything in the world according to his plan to bring it about to his purposes. Okay. Now, you might look around and think, well, the world doesn't look like it's in control. It certainly doesn't look like it's in control from a loving God. You know, we read the headlines, don't we, of cyclones in India and in southern Africa, and of unstable economies, threats of terror, all these things that are going on around the world, and we kind of think, in control? But Paul's saying here, no, look, we mustn't conclude that there isn't a plan, because that's how it seems. Rather, we're to know that God does have a plan and purpose. Look, the Bible doesn't tell us how every part of God's plan fits together. No, we're not told that, but we are told that God is working out through all things to bring about his purpose. Well, that's quite something, but that's what Paul wants us to think about. Well, alongside that, I think, well, if there is a plan, well, what is this plan that he is working towards? Well, verse 9 and 10 tell us. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring about all things in heaven and on earth, together under one head, even Christ. Now, look, that's a wordy kind of answer, isn't it, to that question? But it's a wordy kind of passage. It's absolutely rammed full of things that we can be reflecting on, but it's that little bit at the end that I really want to see what the plan's heading towards. The plan that God has, that he's putting into effect in this world, is to bring all things together under one head, namely Christ. That's it in a nutshell. That's the big picture of what all God is doing. That's the plan for the world. That's where everything's heading, is that everything in heaven and on earth will be brought together under Jesus Christ. And this isn't a plan like our plans that we kind of aspire to, but sometimes we don't always fulfill. This plan, he will bring about. Yeah, because he will achieve his purposes. God will do this. He is able to do it, and he will do it. Now, God's eternal plan, therefore, is to demonstrate his glorious grace in Christ Jesus through the church. And that's where it comes back down to us as well. Because God's great plan and purpose from all eternity to the end of the world, focusing on kind of what God is doing in local churches throughout the world at any given time. That we might display this glorious grace. And that's supposed to blow our minds, because let's be frank, when we look around on a Sunday, that's not really what we see is going on in the local churches across the world, is it? But that's what Paul's telling us is going on. And he wants the Ephesians to kind of grasp just something of all that's going on. God has this plan. He's making for himself a new people, a people who will love him, who will trust him and delight in him. And the passage celebrates this. It's all about the wonderful richness and blessings of being part of God's great big plan. So if you look at verse 3, it's really the headline for the whole of this passage. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Praise God, says Paul, the Christian believers. Praise God because he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. That blessing, it's a gift. That's what a blessing is, isn't it? It's a gift. It's a gift worth having. And Paul says to those who believe in Jesus Christ that you are blessed by God in every possible way. There is nothing that God withholds from you in terms of his blessing. In Christ, you have everything you need. And this is a corporate thing as well. It's not just that each individuals having their own spiritual experiences. This is about being knitted together in Christ, called together as a new people whom God is at work in and through. And we'll see more of that, particularly through chapter 2, of God at work in that. But the key thing that goes through the passage, so I picked it up right at the beginning, is this key thing. What's the key blessing? It is there in verse 1, it's in Christ. So to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. And that idea of there being in Christ just goes all the way through the passage, virtually every single verse. You might not be able to keep up with me, but see if you can. Verse 3, in Christ. Verse 4, in him. Verse 5, through Jesus Christ. Verse 6, in the beloved. Verse 7, in him. Verse 9, in Christ. Verse 10, in him. Verse 11 and 12, in him. Verse 13, in him. Now, I didn't expect you to keep up with that, but you get the point. All the way through this great kind of explosion of praise is this key idea that God's holy people are in him. They're united with Christ. That is, that every spiritual blessing that belongs to Jesus comes to us because we are in him. Now, okay, but what does it exactly mean to be in him? Okay, well, firstly, it means that my real identity is bound not in kind of who I am here and what that means, but who I am in Jesus. That's the reality that defines my life. Now, look, as we go through Ephesians, we're going to come back to this idea, a number of these things here we're going to come back to, and we'll see more and more about what that means to be in Christ Jesus. So you know, be a little bit patient as that unpacks, okay? But this is the key thing, and it's such wonderfully releasing for us, isn't it? Because it means that in a world that says that I have to look inside myself and define my own reality and identity, that is a deeply stressful, confusing and troubling process. But here Paul's saying your search for identity ends because it has been defined, not by you, not by your culture, not by your family, not by your job, not by your upbringing, not by any of these things, but by being in Christ. And that is a gift from God. So look what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Count the blessings. And again, we'll come back to these. But verse 4, chosen. Verse 5, predestined. Verse 5, adopted. Verse 7, redeemed. Verse 9 and 10, made known the mystery of his will. Verse 11, made an inheritance. Verse 14, God's possession. And verse 13, sealed with his Holy Spirit. Now there's all these extraordinary blessings that come to us in Christ. And Paul, take this away as the kind of the big thing before we get into some of the detail. But look, you know, in Christ we lack nothing, nothing that we truly need. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? In Christ we lack nothing that we truly believe. Charles Spurgeon says, he that gives us heaven will surely give us all that is needful on the road there. In other words, being a Christian isn't just about what we'll get when we die. You know, when you die, that's when you get all the benefit of having to put up with being a Christian in this life. Okay, that's not what Paul's saying, is that all the spiritual blessings that we have now. There's no more blessing to be had. Now, next week, when we look at the second half of chapter 1, we'll see where Paul prays for the Ephesians, that their experience would match the reality of their blessing in Christ. Okay? But the key thing is that we enjoy the fullness of the blessing now. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing. And that is a call to praise God. And my hope for us today, if nothing else, as we go from here, kind of humming to ourselves how blessed we are. Because that's what Paul wants us to do. Well, I'm going to look at a few of those blessings kind of a little bit, kind of briefly, just to kind of unpack them. And the first one I want us to focus on is this, verses 4 and 6, is the blessing of being chosen for adoption. The blessing of being chosen for adoption, verses 4 to 6. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ. So this first blessing that Paul wants to think about is being chosen. Now, look, it's nice, isn't it? You know, when someone's thinking about you, you know, they send you a little text. Oh, I was walking past whatever, and I thought of you, sent this photo of this, whatever it was, you know. When someone's thinking about you, it's quite nice. Well, you know, they send you a card. You know, we figure out, it's nice, isn't it? But it's nicer, isn't it, when someone's been thinking about us a long time? You know, when someone's been supporting us through our childhood or exams, through a job, just supporting us through parenthood, all those things where when someone's... But here's the thought, okay? Someone supporting you before you were even born. Before you were even a notion in your parents' eyes. Well, look again what Paul says here. You've been thought about by God since before... Verse 4, before the creation of the world. So before God said, let there be light, he was thinking of you to be one of his people. That's quite a mind-blowing thought, isn't it? The blessing of being chosen is that God was thinking about us from the beginning. He wasn't just aware of his people, but he was caring for them. And this care was expressed in a significant and specific way in verse 4, by choosing them to be his people, verse 5, predestining us to become his adopted children. Now, Paul writes this for our praise and our encouragement, not for our confusion. Now, you know, Paul's outburst of praise doesn't suddenly get to a halt with the inadvertently mentioned P word, predestination, okay? Many Christians read verse 5 and they miss the entire point of the verse. They miss it completely because in their heads they immediately get stuck on notions of free will, who gets to decide sort of questions of God's sovereignty. And yet in all of that kind of discussion and debate and thinking, they miss the first two words of that sentence. Do you notice what they are? Those first two words at the end of verse 4. In love. In love. See, Christian, you are that loved by God. Just let that sink in for a moment. Your response to reading this isn't, how dare God violate the human will? Your response is to go, wow, I am that loved. I am that loved that before the creation of the world, God set his love upon me. He set his love upon me that I might be a part of his people, not because I deserved it, but because he wants to include me in his plan for the world. In love, from the beginning, he set his heart upon me. I am that loved. So before questions about who God chooses, before questions about free will, before questions about sin and evil and human responsibility, we stand in awe and wonder and say, I can't believe I am that loved by God. We're to be left speechless. An act of his love, a free gift to us. Verse 5, he did this in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. Now look, okay, free will is an illusion. Human free will is an illusion. We're not morally neutral. We're going to have all this kind of explained at the beginning of chapter 2 in a couple of weeks' time. Okay, we're going to see exactly how all this kind of works. But the thing is that you know, we're not free to just choose God. He must choose us. Why not? Because the Bible's language for us in sin is slavery. It's a picture that was brought up in Exodus. God's people were slaves in Egypt. Well, that picture, that language of being slavery is used through the Bible to describe us. We are slaves to sin. Quickly flick over to chapter 2. This is how we're described. Verse 3. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were objects of God's, by nature we were objects of God's wrath. You see, that was to see ourselves in that apart from Christ. We're not free, we're slaves. We're slaves to our desires, our wrong desires. We follow them. We might dress them up in respectability, we might dress them up in kind of notions of good, but the underlying ambition is, the underlying issue is that we have wrong ambitions, wrong desire, and they are driven by our sinful nature, and we are slaves to them. And at the heart of this slavery is a refusal to turn to God. So left to ourselves, given thousands upon thousands of opportunities, we will turn against God every single time. But, says Paul, in love, as a demonstration of his glorious grace, he chooses us for adoption. And as he chooses us for adoption, he brings us alive in Jesus Christ to be part of his family. Nobody chooses to be adopted. No, the adoptor chooses the child. And so it is with God, who chooses us to be counted as a child of God, an inheritor, as a son. Rather than being sons of disobedience in chapter 2, now we become sons of the living God in Christ Jesus, to be loved and cared for by God our Father. That is the great blessing, to be adopted, to be included, to belong to him. And the rest of the passage kind of unpacks that great privilege. Because secondly, to be adopted as God's child means that we have to be rescued. So we're blessed, verses 7 to 10, by redemption. We're blessed by redemption, verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with his riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, that he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times... we are to be, what are we? We're to be blessed, aren't we, by being redeemed. Now, the word redemption is taken from, again, from the idea of Exodus. The redemption is the person who has been bought from slavery. So what does a slave want more than anything else? It's redemption, to be bought, set free from their slavery to freedom. And in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, God says that in him we have redemption through his blood. Now think back to the Exodus story. Okay, we saw how God had said to his people, I will make you a people. When he said that to Moses in our second reading, he said, I will, 7 times. God will do this, and we see God fulfilling his promises. After sending plagues, the final plague comes, the Passover. Each household in Egypt is to kill a lamb, the Passover lamb, and it's to daub its blood on the door frames of the door, and the angel of death that will come in judgment over the land of Egypt, if it sees the blood of that lamb, will pass over that household and will spare the firstborn son. The firstborn son would have died had not the lamb died in that house. So the firstborn son in the Israel house could say, I am bought by God. Why? Because if God had provided the lamb, I would have faced God's judgment and death. And so every firstborn in the household of Israel from that time on had to be redeemed. They had to be bought by God. A price had to be paid for the firstborn child. A small sacrifice of some form had to be made, because they belonged to the Lord. But here Paul's saying this idea of redemption, it's come to us in him, in Jesus, through his blood. So Jesus here is the Passover lamb, sacrificed. We're bought at the expense of Jesus Christ. Well, this is extraordinarily good news, isn't it? For us, that Jesus not just loved us from eternity, but demonstrated that love in history by giving his son to die on the cross. His blood shed to buy my freedom in him. And with that redemption comes, verse 7, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. That blessing of coming to know God through the Lord Jesus Christ Well, that begs the question then, doesn't it? Well, how do we have that blessing? Well, verses 13 and 14. And you were also included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the word of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions, the praise of his glory. How do we come to know that? Through, quite simply, coming to Christ. How do we come to Christ? By hearing and believing the gospel, the word of truth that comes to us. As we hear that, as we believe that, we're made alive in Christ Jesus. And we belong to him. All the riches of Christ are mine because I am his. Which means our third blessing in verses 11 to 14 is to be God's possession. It's the blessing of belonging. The blessing of belonging. Martin Luther used the illustration of marriage to help us see just why this is such a blessing. It's a quite a long quote, but it's worth listening to. He wrote this. He said, faith unites the soul with Christ as a bride is united with her bridegroom. It follows that everything they hold in common, the good as well as the evil. So our sins, death, damnation will be Christ's, while grace, life and salvation are now ours. For if Christ is a bridegroom, he must take upon himself the things that are his bride's and bestow on her the things that are his. If he gives her his body and very self, how shall he not give her all that is his? And so we become in Christ, united in him, blessed in him as Christ is blessed as the eternal Son. We're blessed in every possible way. And supremely, that is in God's love for us. The bride who receives her husband receives all that her husband has. The wealth, status, property and privilege of her husband. But more than that, she gains him. And so it is with Christ. You belong to him so you can enjoy him and delight him. Not just all that he gives, but that in him. And all this, we're told, is sealed, verse 13, by the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit who comes in us and guarantees our inheritance. That when God will bring us to his eternal glory, all that blessing will be experienced in all its fullness. It won't be taken from you. It's guaranteed. So God's people know where they're going. They know what they will gain. They know that the future belongs to Jesus Christ and that being in him is enough. But they also know the present, that being in Christ is to be blessed by God in every possible way. So today, firstly, if you're a Christian, my comment to you is simply this. Will you go away and delight in this? Will you delight in it? Will you ponder it this week? Will you chew over it on your way to work? When you've got a spare moment and you're washing up, or you're in the shower, or wherever you are, will you ponder these things? Will you reflect on all that God has blessed you with? Because if you come away from here thinking, oh, that was interesting, and then forget all about it, well, then Paul would just be bashing his head against his scroll, wouldn't he? But if you're not a Christian here today, can I just simply say, all this could be yours. All this could be yours. Yeah, this morning you could receive every blessing that God has. Can you believe that? That's quite a claim, isn't it? That has to be worth a look, hasn't it? Well, I encourage you to be able to do that. Come and find out more about this Lord Jesus. He will bless, God will bless you in him in every possible way. If you've got Jesus, you've got all that you need. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your great kindness to us in revealing your plan to us, that you have not left us in the dark. You have told us where the world is going, and we praise you for the future of the world that is in the best hands of the Lord Jesus. And we pray for all of us that we would learn to appreciate Jesus for all that he claims and all that he offers, more and more and more. We know more of your love, more of your blessing. We would delight more in belonging to you. That we would know that we are truly complete in Jesus Christ. For we ask it in his name. Amen.